And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in all the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our minds. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together, and he has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, for eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Would you read verse 8 out loud together? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so this tells you where you were, where you are, and where you're going to be. Where you were, where you are, and where you're going to be. All of us were in verse 1 and verse 2. Some of you are still in verse 1 and verse 2. And many of us, the majority of us in this meeting and on the radio and that are on the internet, we were in past times living like those in this world. And some, still claiming to be those of the Lord's, still act like the course of this world. Now turn with me for just a moment to Psalm 34. And we're going to come back to this, but I want you to see King David. Psalm 34. He's being maligned and mistreated. He has been captured by the enemy. And he took on an act where he drooled down his beard. He walked crazily. He scratched at the walls. He rolled around on the ground. He acted like an insane man. And the enemies that had captured him said, he's a lunatic. He's nuts. This is nothing. This guy is nothing to fear. He's not the guy that chopped the head off of Goliath or defeated all of Israel's enemy. Let's leave him alone. And they left him alone. And he escaped by putting on that act. This is where Psalm 34 comes from. He thought he was dead. He thought he was going to be just nothing. Now, maybe you feel like you're going to be nothing. I've been there many times. And you feel like you're not going to make it. Well, this is where David's coming from. And then he sees, picks up his pen, and he starts writing. He sees that God has delivered him. And with his pen, he wants everybody in the future to know that you can always remember where you've been. But to know where you are is very important, and more so. And where you're going is extremely important. So in verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Now, some of you have some fears. You need to circle this verse. If you will seek the Lord, he will hear you. I can absolutely, as one human being, tell you that if you seek the Lord, he hears you. Now, I will admit, doesn't mean he's going to answer you right away, but when he does, you know that he heard you. And he may not answer you right away because there's more lessons for you to learn, or there's more things to come into play in your life so that he can deliver you. But the point David makes is, if you will seek the Lord and call out to the Lord, God will hear you. In the 41st Psalm, he said, if I cry to the Lord, he inclines his ear and he hears me. And I was in a horrible pit, a miry pit. And the Lord reached down and pulled me out and set my feet upon a rock and put a new song in my heart. Now there he admits the troubles that he were in were a horrible pit. We've all been in pits. Sometimes the life is pits. But other times it's horrible pits. It's just horrible. You just don't see how in the world God could work. But David in that psalm tells us he inclined his ear. He listened. He heard. So I sought the Lord, and he promises that God will listen and deliver you from all your fears. They looked unto him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And this poor man cried. Now, being a writer, you think he's taking some writer's privilege here, and he's speaking in the third person. I think he's speaking in the first person, that he is the poor man. And now you put your name there. Because for David, this mighty man who was a multi-billionaire, feared by all of his enemies, a tremendous politician, a great benevolent king to the people of Israel, no need of anything in this world, broken of himself, says this poor man. And when a person sees himself as the poor man, that's when God can work in their lives. And this is what he says. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and deliver them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. And if you'll depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all of his bones. Now here's a prophecy of Jesus, really. He keeps all of his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, in Ephesians, Paul told the Christian community, and many of those in Ephesus were Jews. They knew Psalm 34. And they had called out to the Lord. They're under Roman control, tyrants that hate the Jews, but are letting them still exist around the world. Ephesus is one of the seven churches of Asia that Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead, wrote a letter to through John the apostle. And with that group of Christians, he said, you must return to your first love. You have left your first love. And you must remember your first works and where you have fallen from and return to those. But if you don't, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. And the lampstand is the church, and the Christian community is the light for that community. And if Christians lose their zeal for evangelism and for the word of God and for prayer, then the light goes out. God will remove that church. Now, the church of Ephesus in that part of Asia does not exist today. So they did not respond to the Lord when the Lord was giving them opportunities to respond. So when you read the letter to the Ephesians, it is a pre-existing group of people like ourselves that the Lord kept warning and warning and warning. And then they didn't respond, so he just removed them. Very important to know that they were being told where they had come from. You were worldly people until Jesus came into your life. And you do not need to live like worldly people while you belong to Jesus. For you have been seated in heavenly places with Jesus, and you are the inheritors of the kingdom of God through Jesus. So the future is secure for you. Now go to the first book of Samuel. Samuel is before first in 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So in the 15th chapter, the first book of Samuel is where we will turn. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you to be the king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to me. Listen unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, here's your assignment. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite the Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and don't spare a thing, but slay both man, woman, and child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And Saul gathered the people together, and he numbered them in Telaim. There's 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he laid wait on the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go, depart, get you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, and that is over against Egypt. Notice he's sparing those that are kind to the children of the Lord. Saul smote them, and he took the king, Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. But notice this, he took him alive, he spared him, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's a sin. The best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings, the best of the lambs. All that was good, and they would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. It's like people. They keep their best, but they give the Goodwill or Salvation Army everything in their garage is ruined. It's like people tithing or giving. They keep the lion's share of any success that comes and gives a pittance to the Lord and to his work. Now, Saul shouldn't have done this. He should have done exactly what God said. But he was using human understanding. He kept what was good. And then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be the king, for he's turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord. All that night he was heartbroken. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Saul, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and is gone about, and he's passed on. He's gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, you have? Well, what means this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Otherwise, why is there background sound and noise in your life, Saul? You see, like Ephesians 2, it's saying you are lifted in heavenly places. You should be living like a prince or a princess of God. You're in God's eyes lifted up there. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. And today, you should not be living like the world at all. So what he's saying is, if you actually killed everything, why do I hear the bleating of the sheep? Why is there things that are sending a signal that you have not obeyed God? So he says to him, why is it that this is taking place? And Saul said, well, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Oh, man, what a lousy leader. Look at verse 9. Saul and the people spared Agag and the best. Saul, in this verse 15, blames the people for the problem. What a lousy leader. They've kept the best. They've spared the best of the sheep, the oxen, to sacrifice to the Lord. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now look at the other mistake he made in verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them, the people, the sheep. They've spared them. And we have utterly destroyed them and taken care of them. He blames the people. But he says that we have brought to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, not his God. That's subtle. You see, God gave him something to do and he didn't do it. And then he blames the people that he's leading instead of his leadership. And instead of saying, we've wiped it all out and we made a mistake, Samuel says, you're in big trouble. He never ever saw God as his God. He was, verse 1, in times past, you trespass and sin. Verse 2, walked according to the course of this world. Saul's still walking in the world and has not been filled with the Holy Ghost. So Samuel says to him, when you were little in your eyes, verse 17, when you were little and humble in your own sight, Were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel? And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done away with which the Lord sent me, and I brought you the king, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they took the spoil of the sheep and the chief of things and the best. But we've done everything. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight, verse 22, in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does he delight in that as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now that was the showdown. And as you know, Saul ends up being killed, commits suicide and doesn't die, and asks one of his armor bearers to finish the job off with his sword. They nail he and his son Jonathan to the wall, chop their heads off. A great disgrace to Israel and to the king. You see, Samuel brought out a great truth for us. Do you think God delights more in what you give and the sacrifices you make than he does in you obeying him? God would rather have us obey him. For the sin of rebellion is the same as witchcraft. And stubbornness is an iniquity and an evil. And if you're a stubborn person, a strong-willed, hard-headed person, that's iniquity and wickedness. And if you're rebellious, that you're always the rebel, you're always striving and working things up with other people and going against the grain, that's the same as committing witchcraft in God's eyes. The same as. So here in the first verse of Ephesians 2, he says, you, past tense, there you were in the past. He has quickened, he has brought to life who were dead in trespasses and sins. God has done something for you. He has brought you alive. He certainly didn't need to do this. But in verse 2, he remembers the past of your life. On Memorial Day weekends, maybe that was the weekend you broke out the keg. And it went on for years. And then all of a sudden, you met the Lord and you realized you don't need to break the keg out anymore. That's a course of the world that's broken in your life. Where in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So trespass is a sin that's not necessarily willful. You did it by mistake. You're going duck hunting, and as you're climbing over the fence with your shotgun, somebody that's with you says, hey, look at this sign down here at this end of the fence. It says no trespassing. Well, the minute you go over that fence, knowing that there's no trespassing allowed, you've committed a sin. But if you were to jump over that fence and go duck hunting in that farmer's field, and you didn't know there was no trespassing, you've trespassed. You've unwillingly done something that was not right. Now, God gives us an opportunity to repent from both of those situations. But in verse 2, he tells us something that hands us a key that could unlock the future for us. He says this, that there is a prince of the power of the air. There is a lifestyle called the course of this world, and there is a spirit, and there are the children of disobedience. We used to be a member of this club. So what is it? Number one, this verse defines for us who we are. Our past actions were orchestrated and others, as others that we lived with in our societies. Otherwise, if you lived in a dorm, you probably did what the dorm people did. Otherwise, if you lived in a raucous party apartment building on Friday nights in Pacific Beach, you probably joined in raucous parties. Whatever the course is, whatever the rules of engagement are, whatever that little clique or that group is doing, that's the course. That's what that word means right there. If you are with friends that love to go to cigar shops and sit and smoke cigars, God have mercy on your clothes and your hair and your breath. But you sit there and you probably smoke like everybody else. You don't go in there and breathe it in and say, oh, I'm just here to enjoy the ambience of your friendship. No, that's the course. You like NASCAR racing? You're going to watch it like crazy this weekend? You're just a NASCAR nut? You have your NASCAR hat, your NASCAR shirt, your NASCAR coffee cup. You got your NASCAR socks on. You're ready to go. That's the course that you like. You like NASCAR or NFL. That's the course. Business, that's your course. The course of this world. But here's the key. There's a prince involved here. Now, you have heard the prince of the air. No, it's the prince of the power of the air. So if you'll look slowly, your eyes could be opened since you've ever been born, and you could see something new and fresh here. There is a person that is trying to rip you off. The word prince means a first in rank or power. The officer that gave me this was first on all the East Coast for all chaplains. He was the number one rank and power in those meetings that I was in. He was first. So this prince is first in rank and power. The colonel that handed me the flag, the honor that was, came from the high honor in that breakfast that morning. Though the secretary and members of the director's staff were there and generals were there, this man over the chaplains was first in rank in his course of military chaplains. Now, the second word you need to look at is he the prince of the air? No, he's the prince of the power of the air. You see that? You got to look in your Bible and see that. There is power in this air. Power. So if there's power in the air, what's the first thought you think of? You cannot live another minute without whatever the power is inside of this air that goes into your lungs and sends the oxygen throughout your blood and your system. So God gave one of his creatures the authority, the rank, the privilege to make sure that the air on planet Earth was never polluted so that the inhabitants could live long, good lives. So if this prince were a rebel like Saul and did the things that he wanted to do and interpreted the rules of engagement and the rules of his job and the rules of what he's supposed to do and didn't care what the people in heaven had said or that board had said of trustees up in heaven and said, now, Lucifer, you'll go down and you'll make sure those people get to move about in the air, breathe the air, you'll keep the air pure, you'll keep all things on the planet calm, you'll keep it so the food and the agriculture works, they need food for their bodies, and you will look after them and you'll give them freedom and liberty and there'll be no crime, there'll be no problems. And then he said, no, I'm going to do it my way. And he got a third of the angels to follow him down to earth. Now, what does this word power mean? You could say, flex the muscle. No, it literally, in this tense, was used in many of their writings to mean jurisdiction or ability. Having superhuman potentate power, it was ultimately a token of control. It was more control because it had to be superhuman, because to keep us alive on this earth, it'll take superhuman powers to understand everything from the axis to the turning and rotation of the planet to the temperature to its relationship in a 23-degree tilt to the sun so we all don't fry or we don't all freeze to balance out everything that is going on. This potentate had to be superhuman with jurisdiction ability to have the power, but it was a token of control because God is ultimately in control. Now, where's his jurisdiction of the air? Now, this is what caught my attention for the first time in so many years reading the Bible. Of the air means to breathe unconsciously. So now we know that this prince, this superhuman leader, was put here to make sure that every boy and girl, no matter what color of skin or what part of the world they lived in, that you would never have lung cancer, you would never have emphysema, you would never have a bronchial problem or esophagus problem or breathing problems, nose problems, that you would be able to breathe the earth and this would be perfect environment for Homo sapiens, human beings made out of the clay of the earth by God himself. And that was it, that you could breathe unconsciously. And I doubt anyone came into this meeting, maybe one of you or two of you that are ill, and thought about your breathing. You are supposed to be able to breathe yourself into eternity. But we know that isn't how this world runs, do we? Don't we? It's not like that. There are so many forces that are set out to give us cancer, give us leukemia, to cause meltdowns in our nervous system. There are drugs for every situation. Our kids are drugged out. The number one crime is caused in Carmel Valley, where a tract home sells for $1.3, $1.5 million. Is the teenagers in the three high schools on Delmar Heights Road stealing and using OxyContin and going across the border and breaking into homes and stealing out of the medicine cabinets in that area? That's the problem. Ask the San Diego Police Department. Those poor kids, they have everything. They have every Xbox, every Wii, or whatever they have. They've got their PSP with their Wii. They've got it all. And yet they're so unhappy, they want to dull the pain in their hearts and their minds because whatever's going on in their home, what future do these thousands of teenagers in that neighborhood have? Oh, they probably have dollar future, but do they have emotional future? I think not. What a sad time. So we have a prince that's in power of a jurisdiction with a token control because he's not going to be there for eternity. He's have the power of the air. That means that you could breathe this oxygen unconsciously and the spirit. Now we would say the spirit. Okay, body, soul, and spirit. Uh-oh, this translation of the word spirit has another little twist to it. It means a current of air. Now that's bizarre. I've never seen this word translated like that. It means a current of air, a breath, or a blast, or a breeze, a movement. This guy was in charge of the movement of the air, or a blast of air, or the gentle breeze, so you could enjoy living. And instead, he's messed things up. Now, it also means a superhuman angel or demon. Uh-oh. There is a prince of the power of the air who is over us, that is controlling governments, controlling everything, and people are breathing it in. And that's how you get in the third verse, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, with the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of our life, with the things we saw in our mind, we wanted it, and by nature we became the children of wrath. So in closing, we were the same. And there is this power that has designed a course. Now think of this before you go home. A scrapbook. Now I got to open my scrapbook this way for you. You turn the pages of a scrapbook, and where does it start? It starts with when you were a baby, and it moves its way to a toddler, to you being a child, to you playing softball or volleyball, to you being a teenager, to you going to your prom, to you going to college, to you getting engaged, being married, to you having babies, and it goes page after page. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, is so smart, he knew that he needed to give you scrapbook mentality, so that you would be frozen in time and never grow or ever move forward with the challenges of life. What do I mean by that? Every one of our generations in this room has music. That's right. Now, if you're in your 80s or your 90s, you like Les Brown and the big band sound. Now, if you're in your 60s or 70s, you remember Elvis. Somebody's young next to you and they said, "What's an Elvis?" Now, if you're out of the baby boomers, the Beatles. If you've gone beyond the Beatles, it's Kelly Clarkson. You go on beyond Kelly Clarkson, it's Adam Lambert. And you just say, well, music, that's right. Music is part of the background, the bleeding of the sheep. It's in the background, playing. You have your channels already set in your players. You watch when you get in your car. You've got 1, 2, and 3, FM, AM. It's your background. It put the scrapbook. That's you. Politic. President so-and-so was when I was in grade school, and President so-and-so was when I was in high school. President so-and-so is the guy I'd like to get out now, or get in now, or, you know, president. So politic is part of your scrapbook. Wars. Oh, well, I remember the big one. 1917. World War I. None of us were there. World War II. Oh, Grandpa used to tell me about World War II. Oh, we studied World War II. General Eisenhower. Oh, yeah, yeah. The Korean War. The Vietnam War. The Iraqi First War. The Iraqi Second War. The Afghan War that's going on now. And you think of wars. They build the scrapbook. That's the course. You're in a course. And you're in this course, and this prince of the power of the air is singing to you, reporting news to you, giving you political background, historical background. He's given you all sorts of things. Clothes. Clothes. They change all the time. That's why. Because you can say, oh, that's an old duffer. Look how he's dressed. Man, he must be there. That's an old guy there. You can just tell how he's dressing. Clothes. Look at her. That must be a dress from the 70s. Can you believe? That guy looks like a disco king or something. Look at that white suit he's got on, you know? Scrapbook stuff. We get trapped in our minds. And the devil now moves a generation with this music, kills off this one, and brings the next one right along. And it's a complete conveyor belt, just moving along. And you and I, the humans, we're the fodder for the cannon of the spiritual war. But God, who is rich in his mercy, Ephesians says, gave us a power that we are not zombies. And on planet Earth are 6 billion zombies walking without a spirit in them. And they must be born again. Walking and talking a programmed vessel to breathe the air they cannot do. The prince of darkness is the prince of the dead. But in Acts 3:15 it says, and they by their unrighteous acts killed Jesus, the prince of life. So we have life. And this poor man, David, says that I know that if I call to the Lord, he will hear me and save me. So spiritual compromise on spiritual battlefields leads to defeat. We can't compromise what is right. And sacrificial self-denial is the price of power from heaven. That we deny ourselves, for greater love has no man than this. He lays his reputation, lays his life down for others so that they can stand. This day, take a stand in this great spiritual war for godliness. Take a great stand for salvation and eternity. Take a stand for righteousness and the things that are right in God. Take your place seated far above all the powers and principalities in heavenly places. Take your rightful place as one of the daughters of God, one of the sons of God, right next to him in the heavenlies. Take your choice today that Jesus will be your Lord, and you'll accept the gifts he has given you, and you will break the power of the prince of this era, and he will have no control over you and your family and your community. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We do thank you, Lord, for all the honors that you bestow upon your sons and your daughters. And I pray that you will lift everybody up right now and that they will see that their name is written in that big book in heaven and that they are seated in your eyes in heavenly places. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.